The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, tomorrow's Veterans Day, and as I said earlier, I wanted to talk about a little different subject. Some of this I've talked about before, and some of it's just a refresher. Some of it's going to be brand new for those of you who haven't been here through the years to hear some of the things I have to say. This is what I call a black-robed regiment sermon. If you don't know what the black-robed regiment is, let me tell you what it is. When our nation was being formed, the ministers who wore black robes when they preached were the primary source of information about what was going on in the community and in the colonies. And the reason being, they were usually the most educated people and the most informed, and they were responsible. So they would preach sermons and say things. They weren't worried about their 501c3 standing with the IRS for two reasons. One, there was no IRS. And the other was, they just didn't care. They were just going to preach what they wanted to preach. They didn't care about what the government had to say. And they spoke out against England and King George III in particular for the things that he was doing that were unlawful and unscriptural. They used the scriptures. They stirred up such a ruckus that they were writing about them in England. King George III got very upset about what they were saying, and he referred to them as the black-robed insurrectionists. Well, when the word got back into the colonies, man, everybody loved it. So they called themselves the Black-Robed Regiment, and he hated everything that they had to say. But they were the foundation blocks of information for people to have for the Declaration of Independence, ultimately the Constitution, and the founding of our nation. So that's who they are. And those of you who were here probably about 6 or 7 years ago, I wore my ministerial robe. I have one. I use it mostly for weddings, but I don't do weddings anymore. So I don't get to wear it much, but I did wear it to preach for a whole series that I did called the Black Robed Regiment. Well, I'm not going to do all of that today, but this is kind of in the framework of that. And the topic of the sermon is going to be America is preserved by our veterans. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. In this particular place, Paul was telling Timothy that we are warriors for the Lord. You know, we are soldiers in the Lord's army, and we need to be fighting and not get so tangled up in our world that we forget who we are and what we're called to do. So we honor our veterans from Valley Forge to Afghanistan. If you've never read a book about Valley Forge, you need to read one, a good one. Not a new revisionist history, but Newt Gingrich wrote a tremendous book about this subject. And when you see what the Continental Army went through, what there was of it, they were so beat up and unorganized and poor. Many of them went to Valley Forge. Valley Forge was a place where they took the Army for the winter to refresh him and rebuild him and get him going again before George Washington brought him back into the fray. Many of them didn't even have guns. I mean, that's how bad it was. They were sick. More of them were dying from sickness than from gunshot wounds at that stage of the game. So Valley Forge is a real watershed mark in our country. But those veterans, all the way to the current veterans who are serving all around the world today, deserve the honor that we give them. I am not a veteran from the military. although I did spend 2 years in the ROTC. Go ROTC! But it was mandatory. I didn't join. They put me in it when I was at LSU. And I was not cut out to be in the military. I discovered that very soon. But for those who do join the military, who raise their hands and pledge to protect and preserve this nation of ours, they deserve to be recognized. And that's why I take time out to do this each time I have the opportunity on these special days. They leave their families behind for a high calling to serve their commander-in-chief. Now, families serve as well as those who go off. Esther Corbin's here, who Jim was spent much of his young life on a ship in the Mediterranean and God knows where else. His wife, Priscilla, kept the home front and raised two children while Jim was serving for us. So Priscilla served just as much as Jim did. And in the same situation with Don and Bobby, when Don was in the military and Bobby stayed home. And there are probably others of you that I could go through, but I won't go through the whole congregation today. They leave their families behind. They place themselves in danger to protect our homeland. You know, the military is a dangerous place, and you don't have to be at war to get killed. It happens all the time. These guys and gals are flying planes and ships and doing dangerous things in their training to be ready if they have to go into battle. And many of them die from those kinds of events. You know, we hear about it, particularly with Pensacola, being so close with military. And we hear about it because it's kind of close to us when those things happen. They believe some things are worth dying for. Some things are worth dying for. Whether it's attacking the enemy, or many who give their lives to save their buddies. If you've not read or watched any videos and so forth about war and what it's like, I highly recommend the series Band of Brothers. Give you a feel for what that group into 101, I think it's, what is it they call it? The, what is it? 82nd Airborne, thank you. What they went through, one of our local guys, Stephen Ambrose, actually wrote the book. He's an historian, and that was made into a miniseries. So it's worthwhile watching. It's on Netflix or Amazon or some other places you can get it. So, recognizing those who served is part of what we do. And I want to take just a few minutes to do that this morning. If you've served in the military, would you just stand up? I want everybody to see you. George and David and Bob, E.T., Don and Jim. And I want to start up here. Just tell us what branch of the service that you served in.
United States Air Force, 1963 to 1969, U.S. Army, 1978 to 1982.
Amen. Thank you for your service, E.T. Brother Bob?
Louisiana Air National Guard for 10 years.
In the 60s, 10 years, that's a long time. George?
United States Army, 1966 to 1968.
And George was deployed to Vietnam. Were you deployed outside the country? No, okay. David?
U.S. Navy.
And you were deployed to the
Philippines,
okay. That was during the Vietnam conflict? Yeah, I thought so. Brother Don?
U.S. Navy, 1972 to 1980.
All right, and you were deployed.
I was in and out. I was seated.
Sure, I know you were not, because you even mentioned Saturday that you were on a ship someplace in a typhoon.
Yeah.
James?
U.S. Navy.
All right, and he was deployed in many places. And you may not know this, but Jim was originally in the submarine, a submariner. before he found out it's better to serve on an aircraft carrier. So thank you guys for your service and what you've done and the sacrifice for us. Our nation was forged in the crucible of fire. The purple stood up, the Black Robe Regiment fearlessly stood up and told the truth. And I hope that in some measure I do that, to not back off of some of these things that need to be said that you need to know about. I don't care about a 501c3 standing. If you can't deduct the money that you give on your income tax, tough luck. You know, I just don't care. I don't care, and I don't want you to care about it either, all right? But so far we're okay. The politicians who signed our original documents, they did so, and I love the way they finished it off, the Declaration of Independence. After they had written the whole thing, they said, "We pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our most sacred honor." So they did. They gave up much. Many of them served in the Continental Army. Many of them died. Many of them were bankrupted. They were scorned. When the Declaration of Independence was sent to England, King George put an immediate death warrant on every signer, all 56. If they would have been caught, they would have been hung for treason immediately. In fact, Ben Franklin said, it's a famous statement of his, he said, "We need to hang together." He said, "Because surely if we don't, we will hang individually." All right? So they recognized the seriousness of what they did. And you know, by the way, most of those people who signed the Declaration of Independence were wealthy people, well-educated people. They didn't need to do it. I mean, they could have made do, but they realized a higher calling to do something. The people who gave their sons, their brothers, their fathers, their safety for freedom, we owe them a great debt of gratitude. So this Veterans Day, I want to talk about some of the elements of freedom that turned civilians into veterans. Several years ago, I think I may have mentioned this publicly, but I'll just say it again because it bears repeating. It's, you know, there are these little milestones in your life that really, you know, kind of touch you in a way that you didn't necessarily expect to be touched. If I was at the hospital, Sidon Memorial, and I guess Gail must have been in the hospital, I'm assuming that's what it was, I'm not sure. But for some reason, George and I were there together, and we were sitting in the lobby, and he had on his Vietnam cap, which he wears quite frequently. And some guy walking from the other side of the lobby is walking towards us, and I didn't know him, but I assumed it was somebody who knew George, because they were kind of focused on George more than me, and walked up to him and stuck out the hand, and he said, "Thank you for your service." And, you know, just sitting next to George, I just so appreciated that because he did serve. And it wasn't a pleasant thing to be in Vietnam during that period of time or to come home to some of the things that the vets had to come home to. But that little thing, I know it meant something to George, but it wasn't the first time for him. But it was the first time I was with someone when something like that happened. If you see a vet, you see these old salty dogs running around with their hats on, you go tell them thank you. If you see somebody in the military, the uniform, just say thank you. Because it may not seem like much, but those two words mean a lot. And you say thank you and add for your service to it. And if you've got time, most veterans would be glad to talk to you. You might just ask a simple question. Where did you serve? What branch of the service were you in? What did you do? If you got the time, I'm sure they'd be glad to share that with you. So I want us to focus this morning primarily on some of our documents and what they mean to us and who we are as people of who believe in our nation. And this is the first 155 words of the Declaration of Independence. "This unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, require that they should declare the causes which impelled them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Well, pretty strong words. And if that right has been passed down to you, we have a right to preserve the government that we have and to do all within our power to make sure that the government does what these founders believed that God had provided for us. And we need to use our voice. We need to use our votes. We need to use our feet and whatever other means become necessary to maintain this nation. It won't stay if we won't do. It's being eroded right before our very eyes. The things that are taking place at a federal level are an absolute disgrace. This phony impeachment of President Trump, I don't care what you think of Donald Trump. I don't care that you like him or you don't like him. He is a duly elected president of the United States according to the Constitution of the men who wrote it. Let me give you just a little bit of information. They were having a discussion the other day about polls on one of the news broadcasts that I saw, and they were saying that Donald Trump was behind in the polls whenever they take a national poll. But when they looked at individual states, he was ahead or just barely behind in those individual state polls. And one of the commentators said, we cannot look at national polls because we do not have a national election in the United States of America. We have individual elections of individual states. That, you've heard of the College of... Electoral College, thank you. Electoral College. It was set up that way so that the big states in the highly populated areas would not keep states, small states such as Louisiana and Mississippi and others, from having a very important role in the election of our president. It's by design. And you've probably heard some things recently. I've heard it before, that we need to change the Constitution and get rid of the Electoral College and have a popular vote. If we do, your vote will become meaningless in Louisiana, because the highly populated states of California, New York, and Florida will rule the day. That's how, in the last public election, Hillary Clinton was able to get about 3 million more popular votes, because most of those votes came from the state of California, all right? So our system is set up with a certain design to make sure that we all have an equal part in what we're doing, okay? So let's talk about this. America is different from other governments. It's different from other governments. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, it's unusual. In fact, it's almost, I don't want to be too dogmatic about this, but I don't think that there's any other nation that was ever established in this way. They're usually established by military capture of a nation to make it their own, usually. This one was a vote, a very well thought out, planned vote to go into the Declaration of Independence. The Founding Fathers, the Declaration of Independence is our birth certificate. They wanted to let the world know what they were about to do. Let's talk about the Declaration of Independence for just a minute. You ever heard of a guy by the name of John Locke? L-O, let me see how he spells it. It's a little different. L-O-C-K-E, Locke. He's an Englishman. He wrote a book back in the era of the 1776. He actually wrote it much earlier than that. And it was called Two Tristes of Government. It's Tristes means a formal and systematic study. When I was in seminary, we had systematic theology, and that's what this was. It's a very brief book. It's only 81 pages long. I've read it. But here's the thing that's interesting about it. Locke was a preacher. He was a theologian. And this book has 1,500 quotes from the Bible. In an 81-page book, there are 1,500 quotes from the Scriptures. Now, what's important about that? James Otis, Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, those three men were primary designers and signers of the Declaration of Independence. They all said that Locke's book was a primary book that influenced the Declaration of Independence that we have today. That's where they went to get information. Well, if you've got an 81-page book with 1,500 biblical quotes in it, it gives you a clue that the Declaration of Independence has a lot of scriptural background to it. So those, you know, what's been said that America is was born in rebellion, and we're a rebellious nation. That is not true. We're a righteous nation built on a righteous foundation. The things that they were against, and we're not going to read the whole Declaration today, but you might want to take the time to do that, were things that were infringing on what they believed were the rights of individuals as given to them by God. You know, in a more contemporary setting, what's going on in Hong Kong with one of their major complaints is that the government of China is imposing laws on the people of Hong Kong that they believe are ungodly laws, and that if they break those laws, they are removed from Hong Kong and brought to mainland China to stand trial. That's exactly what King George III said would happen here in his colonies. He disbanded the rule of law that we had here. He said the only law that they would have in the colonies was the law that King George III made, and if any of those laws were broken in the colonies, the colonists would be taken by ship from the colonies and brought to England for trial and imprisonment. The exact same thing. And that's why when I saw that and I realized what was going on in China, my heart kind of went out to them and said, you know, they're fighting the same thing that we fought here in America for. So let's talk about the Constitution. The preamble to the Constitution. How many of you had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution when you're in school? Raise your hands. Yeah, you know why you're raising your hands? Because you're old. They don't do that anymore. They don't have civics and government and things that you studied in school. They don't do that anymore. Let me read it to you. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Let me stop there. You know who their posterity is? Look at yourself. Look at your neighbor. That's who they were doing this for. They were doing it for us. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Wow, what powerful words that they etched on parchment for us. The Constitution does not replace the Declaration of Independence. It augments it. We have two documents, the Declaration of Independence and we have the Constitution, all right? Now, it is the oldest, our Constitution is the oldest governing document of a republic ever written. And it's only been 230-some-odd years that we've been having it, but we're the oldest who had it. There was a study group that was spent 10 years studying 15,000 books that were popular and influenced the writers of the Constitution. 15,000 books were read of the period. They found of those 15,000 books that 3,154 quotes and sources from those books are in the Constitution. 3,154 quotes and sources from those 15,000 books are in the Constitution of the United States. 34% of those quotes and sources are directly from the Bible. I read a book that showed how every principle in the Constitution of the United States can be found either directly or in principle. Let me say that again. I think I said it wrong. Every principle in the Constitution is either quoted directly or the principle that's in the Constitution was taken directly from the Scriptures. The whole thing. So then when people say, you know, we need to get God out of our country, you know, we don't want God, they'll have to shred the Constitution and Declaration of Independence. Because that is our foundation. It's why we are what we are as a nation. That's why we're caring, benevolent, fight wars for other people, send our veterans off to liberate other people. And the amazing thing about the United States of America is we've never fought a war to get land, to capture someone else. What we do is take the best thing could ever happen to a nation is get in a war with the United States, because we beat the tar out of them, blow it all up, and then go back and rebuild it better than it was. Japan has one of the greatest economies in the United in the world, thanks to the United States of America. You know? Germany has one of the greatest economies in the world, thanks to the United States of America. I could go on. That's who we are as a people. We care about others, and we shed our blood through our veterans to make sure that they can be set free if they're in bondage, or to destroy the dictators and the Mussolinis and the Hitlers of the world to make sure that their will is not imposed upon free people. That's who we are. That's what we do. The Constitution does not rule. Men who value it rule. It's the men and women who believe in the Constitution. Is it important that we know what's in the Constitution? Absolutely. Some of the new politicians who are espousing things that are contrary to our fundamental beliefs, who we are as a nation, have no clue. Their minds have been poisoned by the educational system that's in effect today in America. When you see some of these young politicians in their 30s and 40s, they do not have the fundamental education that you received in this room right here. And they believe it. They actually believe some of the things that they're saying. But it's contrary to what our founding fathers had intended for us to have. Okay. Second thing is America recognizes God is essential in government. Here's another portion of what the Declaration of Independence says. To assume among the powers of the earth, and I've underlined these for you, the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should be declared, that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. There are five principles that are born in the Declaration of Independence. I want to give them to you. The government acknowledges the existence of God. The government acknowledges the existence of God. We were endowed by who? A creator. God is mentioned, I think, 5 times in that short, brief thing that we read. Every individual is endowed with unalienable rights. Sometimes it says inalienable, unalienable. It's the same thing. Just a different spelling depending on what age. 1776 language spelling is a little bit different than we do it today. You have something that has been given to you by God. And it's important to understand that principle. Because if God gave you something and the government didn't give it to you, only God can take it away. What the government does and what our founding fathers did was recognize that God gave you these rights. And they said that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But they didn't say that was the only rights we had, but among them are those. That's why it's important as a people we care about the life of the unborn and the aged. I was reading an article this past week that, they do a test now on pregnant women to determine whether or not the child has a Down syndrome. Of those who are getting checked, if I remember correctly, they said the percentage is like 80-some-odd% of the detection of Down syndrome in a child will guarantee their murder. When pregnant women discover that their child has Down syndrome, they murder it. That's frightening. I know people who have Down syndrome children. Good friend of mine is Ray Lowry. His daughter Beth. Beth is probably what, 30, 35? Mid-20s, okay. She is a delightful woman. She always smiling, always happy, always remembers who I am. She knows, and I don't see her all the time. She knows who I am. She always asks about me, how I'm doing. She is a delight, and she's a delight to her mother and dad. Her dad told me that when they found out that she had Down syndrome, they were afraid. They were afraid. How are they going to deal with this? And he said, she has been the delight of our lives. The delight of our lives. Down syndrome children can live a normal life. They get married. They are productive as they can be in society. And it's no reason to murder them. Just because the mother found out that she was pregnant with one. Life is important. Watch it. They're trying to get rid of you. I'm serious. But it's a very sinister way of doing it. They're doing it with insurance. Medicare. You get to a certain age, there are some procedures you can't have anymore. The government will not pay for them. You know what? You're not worth saving. You're old. Just get rid of you. They're already in some states, they have, I forget the word, the way they say it, it's assisted suicide. They will help you kill yourself if you're old enough and you don't want to live, and it's legal to do it. Listen, I know none of us in this room want to get sick and old and feeble. We don't want to have dementia. We don't want to have Alzheimer's. We don't want to have some debilitating disease. We don't want to be in a nursing home. We don't want to wear diapers. We don't want to go through that. But it's no reason to murder you. And it's no reason for you to want to murder yourself. You are a child of God, whether you're in diapers at 2 months or you're in diapers at 92. It doesn't matter. You're a child of God. I was so concerned about my dad when he was in a nursing home. I never wanted to put him in a nursing home. He didn't want to be in a nursing home. I had no choice but to put him in a nursing home. And I was taking care of him as best I could while he was in that nursing home. And I would go to the nursing home. I'd pull in the parking lot. And I would sit there for at least 15 minutes and cry before I went in because I didn't want to see my dad that way. But I'd go in, I'd get him out of bed, I'd get him shaved, I'd get him to the bathroom, I'd get him to eat his breakfast. And when I had to leave and go to work, and he would ask me, he said, "Don't go, don't go." And I had to leave. I'd get in my car and I'd cry another 20 minutes before I could drive out of the parking lot because I didn't want him to be there. But his life had value. And I was going to do everything in my power to preserve that value. God in his wisdom let my dad's mind slip. And he didn't realize where he was. He thought he was in a palace. I'm telling you the truth. Every time I go see him, he said, "This place is beautiful." He said, "I love this place." He was in the guest house right down the block. "It ain't beautiful." He thought it was. Funny story. I'll tell you a story about my dad. I brought him to breakfast one day, and there was a little table you sit for at the table, and I was sitting next to him, and one of the girls came by, and he said, she was a black gal over there, and I knew her, and she came by, and she always pat my daddy on the shoulder when she walked by, and he said to me, he says, "Do I have any black children?" And I said, "Why would you ask me?" He said, "That girl keeps calling me Papa." I said, "I don't think she's your daughter, but it's okay." You know, just one of the funny things that happened when my dad was in the nursing. It wasn't all tears. It was, some of it was just hilarious. But I won't bore you with all of that today. But we have these rights: life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. Governments exist for this express purpose, to protect those unalienable rights. It's the government's job to protect life. And when the government doesn't protect life, we need to change the government. Amen. We need to change something. When they enforce things, you know that Obama passed an executive order that said that no matter what your religious beliefs were, if you hired an individual, your insurance had to provide, and part of it was the Obamacare thing, had to provide to pay for an abortion if somebody wanted it. Donald J. Trump just overturned that executive order this past week. I think it was overturned earlier, had to go through the courts, and it was upheld. He turned that over. God bless you, Donald J. Trump, for doing that. The Little Sisters of the Poor got caught in the same situation when the government told them that they had to provide birth control for all of their employees. The Catholic Church doesn't believe in birth control, and the government, according to the articles, what's called the Bill of Rights, cannot infringe upon the beliefs of an organization, a Christian organization. They can't do it, but they're doing it anyway. Okay? God provides a fixed moral law. It says up here the laws of nature and nature's God. He's saying they're all laws in nature. It's just even nature itself sees it, and that those laws need to be upheld and the government needs to protect those. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Now, let's move on to America declares God created men with unalienable rights. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, how many men? All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let me back up here for just a minute, because I didn't plan on talking about this, but I'll just go ahead and talk about it for a second. One of the things that is said about Thomas Jefferson that is a blight on his character is that he wrote this document primarily. He was a primary writer of it. You know, he had the wherewithal to do it. And they said, how could you say that and have slaves and allow slavery to exist in the United States? In the book by John Locke, the first paragraph in that book talks about the abomination of slavery and that it should not exist. The first writing of the Declaration of Independence by Thomas Jefferson said that slavery would be abolished. The states, the southern states who had slaves to run their plantations and run the economy, would have not voted for the Declaration of Independence unless it was taken out. It was taken out, but it wasn't Thomas Jefferson who wanted it taken out. Just want to tell you just a little bit about Thomas Jefferson, because he gets a lot of bad raps against him. You want to know why Thomas Jefferson continued to own slaves? Because Virginia passed a law that if you had a slave and you set a slave free, you had to support that slave and his family for their entire lives. The economic impact on slave owners to do that was tremendous. Now, I'm not saying that makes it right, but that was the situation, and the government of Virginia forced that. Thomas Jefferson would have freed his slaves. In fact, the slaves he had mostly were slaves that his wife inherited from her parents, and they ended up, when her parents died, his wife, and then she died, he ended up with the majority of the slaves that he had. All right? I'm not justifying slavery. I'm just telling you what goes on with governments when they don't follow the rule of God. All right? Now, the Declaration of Independence says that you have right. Did I finish reading that? Yeah, I did. I went through it. Unalienable rights among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Okay. The Declaration of Independence says that you have the rights to these things. You cannot have life without God. We're created by God. So the way you get life is you get life how? From God. All right? We've been teaching about this all this year, 2019. Therefore, faith in God must be safeguarded. Because if you don't believe in God, you won't have any value in life. It's nothing. It's just some protoplasm that lives for a while, dies, and goes back to dust. And that's the end of it. So it's important that we maintain our faith in God. All right? You cannot have liberty without life. If you're not alive, liberty won't mean anything to you. So we need to protect life in order for you to have liberty. We need to keep you alive so you can enjoy the liberty that God has provided for you. And you cannot pursue happiness without liberty. If you're not free to pursue the happiness of your life, then you can't have it. If we lock you up, you don't have any liberty, you can't do it. So it's important to understand that we need life, liberty, and the ability to pursue happiness. They work in concert. They're very strong principles. And just a little note for you. John Lott in his book talked about this, and he said that we need to have, he believed God endowed us with life, liberty, and property. They changed it to the pursuit of happiness. Kind of an interesting change. But here's one of the things that's made America great: your ability to own property and pass it on as an inheritance. That's where wealth comes from. Property. You don't believe that? Go to South America, go to some of the other countries where individuals can't own property, and you'll see that the entire economy is this. The very, very wealthy, and then the very, very poor. If you've ever been to Mexico, you know what that's like. Well, that's because they did not have the right to own property. Just a little information for you. John Francis Mercer, who is a signer of the Constitution, wrote this. It is a great mistake to suppose that the paper that we are to propose will govern the United States. It is the men whom it will bring into the government and the interest they have in maintaining it that are to govern them. The papers will only mark out the mode and the form. Men are the substance and must do the business. We need godly people who will get involved and run our government. I'm always thrilled when men and women of God decide to run for political office. Lisa Page, a wonderful, great, smart woman in our community, great Christian, she belongs to the Slidell Ministers Association, believed that God wanted her to run for the school board, and she ran and she was elected. You know what that means? Every decision made by the school board is going to be affected by Lisa Page and her godly principles. It just so happens that we're fortunate enough that the head of the school board, Trey Fose, is also an amazing Christian man. Those of you who went to the mayor's prayer breakfast last January heard Trey Fose speak. So we're very fortunate at St. Tammany to have that for us, all right? So God endowed men, not governments, with certain rights. To live in this nation, you need to know that we are a nation that believes in God. We believe in Christianity. Let me step off of a bridge here for you. This nation was founded by Christian men and women. Christian is the operative word. Because in today's society, we have a lot of different religions represented over here. We have Buddhists, we have Muslims, Islam, you name it, we've got one of it everywhere. Our system allows them to function, and I think that's good. But if we as Christians get out of the system and we let other religious beliefs take over, they do not have the same fundamental belief system in our country that our founding fathers had. You say, well, Morris, you're being very intolerant there. You're thinking that we're the only ones? I'm just telling you what the history is. I'm just giving you information. But it's important information. If our Congress had 480-some-odd people, how many of them are up there, and they all believe and espouse Islam, it would change the character of our nation. And I'm not against Islamic people. You know, there are good people around the world. That's not the point. I'm just trying to get you to understand why it's important that we continue in the principles that were set out for us originally. Otherwise, we're going to have something completely different. And maybe people want something completely different, but it won't be the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness that we have today. All right? The first order of business of George Washington, the first thing he did when he became the first president of the United States was to order a day of thanksgiving and prayer to God in 1789. Washington said that it was the duty of nations to acknowledge God, obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and ask for His protection and favor. Go Google Washington's first Thanksgiving proclamation and read it. It's kind of lengthy, but it'll blow your little socks off. It is an amazing document that he wrote. The Constitution's Bill of Rights define additional rights. The rights of speech, liberty, bear arms, due process, own property, and other things. Why were these added as a Bill of Rights and not added to the original Constitution? Why are there amendments to the Constitution? I'm going to explain that to you. The reason is that if they would have got mired down in these things, they would have never got the Constitution passed. So they put these on they tabled them. They passed the Constitution. Then they went back, hammered out the wording of these individual amendments, and made them a part of the Constitution. And they are the Bill of Rights, the rights of individuals. You have the right of free speech according to our Constitution. You have the right to bear arms. You know, that's a popular topic these days, that they want to take their arms away from us. They can't take them away because the Constitution says we have the right to bear arms. they're trying to define that and trying to, according to the way it was when it was written, you could have any kind of gun you wanted, from a howitzer cannon, if they had them back then, or at least a cannon of some kind, down to a musket pistol. You could have had whatever you wanted. So, but anyway, the Bill of Rights guarantee things for us that our Constitution, you're going to hear more and more about the subject. It's already a subject of conversation. You can hear more and more about it. They're talking about having a constitutional convention. The last thing you want is a constitutional convention. Because if you have a constitutional convention, they can change anything in the Constitution. I don't want them messing with the boys of 1780 some odd gave to us, all right? And you need to make sure you pass this information to your kids and your grandkids. Because it's coming. It's all they're already working on it. And it's hidden in a guise that says, well, we're only going to do certain things. And I've read what they have to talk about. I don't believe it for one minute. And it sounds good on the surface, but if they have a constitutional convention, everything is up for grabs. From the bill, let me tell you what. Knowing what you know about the temperature of our nation today and the disparity and the divisiveness that we have, do you believe for one second, if they had a constitutional convention, that the subject of the Second Amendment and right to bear arms wouldn't show up? I guarantee you it would show up. Free speech. You name it. The right to own property. Everything is a fair game. The Electoral College, it'll be history. It'll be gone. Folks, these things are important. I'd rather be talking about Jesus than hoopla-ing about some of the stuff we've been hoopla-ing about. But we owe this to our veterans to make sure that we do our job. They did their job. Now we need to do our job. We, the people, need to do our job. We need to be educated, and we need to be activists, and we need to stop this crazy idea, oh, we don't talk about politics and religion. Well, we haven't talked about them for a lot of years, and look what happened. And it's okay if people disagree with you. We went arrested the other day, and one of the servers said something about, well, she didn't want people with guns coming in there. We said, well, why not? She said, because I don't like it. I said, well, the Constitution says we can do it. I said, if some crazy perpetrator walks in this door and with a gun and goes to shoot you, and some armed citizen with a license to carry is in this building and kills our perpetrator, you'll change your mind about how you feel about guns in this building. You don't like guns? Remember this. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Give Ms. Rose a hand there, Mr. George. Thank you. Okay. If the government gives these rights to you, you know what the government can do? Take them away. That's why our founding fathers said that God gave us these rights. Now, one more thing, and I'm going to wrap this up. Although I could go on a lot longer, believe me. America has a limited government with a purpose. Limited government. That's to secure these rights. Governments are instituted about by men. To do what? To secure your right, the government was put in place. All right? Deriving their just powers from where? The consent of the government. The power of the government comes from the consent of the people. Yeah. See, you read it? They derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. Not the government, the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, what ends? These rights. That's what the ends are. It is the right. You have the right. It's your right to do it. You have the right of the people to alter or abolish it. And institute new government. Right now we're at the altar stage. We need to alter things. We need to make sure that unjust laws are altered. That's why we need godly men and women in office who will overturn the ungodly laws that have been passed. This thing of abortion has got to stop. It has got to stop. The allowing... Well, I'm going to hold it up because... Let me explain something to you. This is the way negotiations work in government. I'm going to show it to you. I want you to look at the edge of this pulpit right here, okay? This is the center. If this is where we are on an issue, and you hear voices screaming to move it all the way over to here, for instance, we had laws that said that boys and girls and men and women use different restrooms. Why is that important? Because God created men, God created women, and the only way they're supposed to be together in those kinds of confines is in a husband and wife, father, mother, child relationship. Those who want to change that get all the way over here and scream bloody murder. We want to not have any more showers and bathrooms, and we want to have transgender bathrooms, and we want to have all. They scream to have all that, knowing that they're not going to get everything they want. What they'll get is about halfway there. That was their intent all along. They ask for this and will accept this. They take the compromise. Why? Because the next time they'll be screaming way over here for some other things. And they'll come back to here what they were asking for originally. And they keep moving the bars, the posts, one little bit at a time. That's the whole process of negotiation. Ask for what you know you can't get so that you can get what you really want to get. Okay? So that's what takes place. A lot of times when you see things happening, just keep that in mind. It'll help you understand what's happening. The right to life is protected by the government, and it punishes those who take life. It's the government's duty. You may not like capital punishment, but the scriptures said it's a life for life. Life is important. It's so important that a life can be taken in those rare instances where capital punishment is necessary. Do I like that? No. But I don't like innocent people being killed either. I don't. You know, some people alive in jail today ought to be dead. Charles Manson is one. I think he just died, didn't he? Recently, or I saw on the news something about him. I didn't pay much attention to it for the murders that he did. Why do I feel that way? Because our scriptures say that way, and our government has the right to do it. I don't have the right to kill him, but the government does. Okay? Marriage is a right to happiness defined by God, and the government can't redefine it. All this gobbledygook about men marrying men and women marrying women, it can't do it. They can't change it. I call it faux marriage because it's not a marriage at all. It's an abomination, and it is a divisive plan of the enemy to destroy the family unit. Why? Paul said it. He said, when he was talking about husband and wife and relationships and marriage, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. I am talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And every married couple is given a reflection of the relationship, that intimate relationship between Christ and the church." That's the target. The target is not whether men can be with men or women can be with men, women. It's the evil one's plan to destroy family. That's the plan. Let's talk about the laws of nature and nature's God. This talks to moral laws. For example, the law of nature shows us that self-defense and protecting lives of children exists. You want to get in front of a mama lion protecting her cubs? I've made a lot of trips up to Alaska. The last thing you want to do is be in front of a mama bear who's protecting her cubs. She will eat you. She will kill you and eat you. Yeah. That is nature's law. And we, as human beings in our laws, need to do our best to protect children, to protect families, to make sure we have a safe environment in which to live and to raise our kids. Nature defends its property and its territory. Animals walk out their territory. And any other animal tries to get in their territory, you know, there'll be a fight to be paid. They'll fight to the death to protect their property. You have the right to protect what belongs to you, whether it's your automobile, whether it's your house, whether it's your wife or your husband or your kids or your diamond rings or whatever else you possess. That's yours, and government needs to protect it to make sure that you can keep it. The majority rules only, after the unalienable rights are secured. For instance, the majority cannot rule and determine the right to life. They can't do it. The majority, no matter if everybody in the country says, we want to make it so that every female baby in the womb is to be murdered. They do that in some countries, you know. That's an unalienable right that cannot be infringed upon. But the majority can determine whether or not the speed limit on this boulevard out here is going to be 20 or 70. The majority can rule that. So there is majority rule on some things, but on the basic principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that cannot be infringed upon by the majority. See that? Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, I want to wrap up with this last thought. Our servicemen and women have shed their blood, given their comfort and their lives to make sure that they defend and protect the Constitution of the United States of America. They take a solemn oath. Abraham Lincoln said one time in a speech, some people didn't like the way he was governing, you know, in the slavery issue and the states' rights issue. And he said, I'm the only person here that's taken a solemn oath to preserve and protect the Constitution of the United States. And he said, I will take my last dying breath preserving the United States of America. He said, I'm the only one who took an oath to do it. When our servicemen take an oath, they're the ones who swore that they will protect you. And around the globe, you'll be hard-pressed to find a place where there's not some American service person who's been buried, defending your rights. That's why we owe so much to our veterans, and we honor them. Father, we thank you for our veterans, for men and women who are in uniform, whether they're part-time in organizations such as the National Guard, whether they're stationed here in America or in some foreign place in harm's way today. Father, protect them. Watch over them. Bring them back to our shores if they're far away. On this Veterans Day, let them know that we the people care, that we're praying for them, for their safety, for their families, for their husbands and wives and mothers and dads, their children, their aunts, their uncles, their friends, that we pray for them. Father, preserve us as a nation. Raise up an army of spiritual warriors to ward off the spiritual attacks of the enemy who come against this bastion of freedom created by our founding fathers for us to be here today. Father, let the things that we've learned and know of you and know of our founding fathers and our documents, the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, let us know these things and let us be bold to share the truth with others who may not know. Father, let this be a great day of remembrance. Let every little town like Slidell and every little bog within our nation fly the flags, have parades, sound firecrackers, do whatever they want. But most of all, let us remember on an individual basis those who serve, have served, and are serving this day. We thank you, Father. We praise you and we worship you. In the glorious name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about the object of redemption.